It is such a pleasure to be here with you this afternoon. I'm so grateful to Brother Tommy Hicks and the elders of the church here and for the invitation to come and to be with you in this series of lectures. I appreciate so much the kind hospitality and the warmth that you have welcomed me with. And I want you to know I sincerely appreciate every act of kindness and your encouragement. You know, there's some things that God never intended to be combined or mixed together. We could have a gallon jar here before me with water and oil. And you know that these are both liquids. They have different components. They have a different structure because of their makeup. And because of that, because of their properties, they do not mix well together. In fact, they naturally separate. Just as is the case in the parable that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the tares, there was good seed sown in the field, and that seed is described as the children of God, whereas the tares are described as those who are the children of the wicked one. God never designed for those who are his seed to be combined or mixed in fellowship and unity together. This afternoon, we want to talk about Satan's strategy for Christian unity. And as we use this term Christian, of course, we're speaking in a broader context in which it is commonly used in our world. God created the universe. And before he created us, he devised a plan. God is a God who plans. He is a God of order. And we need to remember that in our lives. God is a God of order. And we can see that all around us as we look at our universe. The scientific laws and many other areas of our lives. There is structure. There is uniformity. God is a God of uniformity. He is a God who is not a God of chaos. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he speaks about how that God is not the author of confusion in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So God has a plan. And before he created us, it was his plan, his will in the church. And Paul writes about this in the book of Ephesians, the third chapter, concerning the church. From the very beginning, from the foundation of the world, it was God's plan to bring together into one spiritual body both those who are Jews and those who are Gentiles. As we study the book of Ephesians, we see that, again, it is God's will concerning these matters. Earlier, there had been great enmity, great hatred and bitterness between the Jews and the Gentiles. Between those who were of the nation of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and those who were foreigners, those who were otherwise. But it was God's plan to bring together, and this is prophesied in the Old Testament, to bring together into one body, the church, all nations of the earth. And so God is a God who has the power and the capability of doing just that. Even though there was great hatred between the Jew and the Gentile in the first century, yet through the power of the gospel, God was able to unite and bring together into one spiritual family those who were begotten of the seed of the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 13, again, there's the parable of the sower. We recognize, as Jesus teaches, that the seed is the word of God. Peter writes how that you have been begotten not by corruptible things, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So God is a God of unity. He is a God who promotes unity. Jesus came into this world to seek and to save the lost. That is all of us. Romans 3 and verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one." And so there is no individual who is not in need, not dependent upon the saving grace of God manifested through the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And He came and He purchased the church with His blood. But before His crucifixion in John chapter 17, He prayed to the Father in verses 20 and 21. And in that context, He prays that His contemporary disciples, as well as the future disciples, those who would ultimately come to believe on Jesus through the Word, that they all might be one. That they might all be one as Thou, Father, art in Me and I in Thee. With the effect being that all would believe that the Father had sent the Son into the world. That was God's purpose. It was God's will that there be unity among believers. God promotes unity. When Jesus came into the world, He had a message from God, His Father. Did it make any difference to God the Father what Jesus, His Son, said as He walked among men? As He went throughout Palestine? As He went from place to place in the synagogues? And by the seashore teaching the masses, did it make any difference at all to God the Father what Jesus the Son might say? We know that Jesus in John 17 says that I have given them the words that Thou gavest Me. Jesus was not some loose cannon who was out there just teaching at random whatever might pop into his imagination. He preached the message that God the Father had given unto Him. Did it make any difference to Jesus or God the Father what message the apostles might preach during their ministry? Or the evangelists and teachers, like Philip as he went down to the city of Samaria? Did it make any difference to God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit what message was pronounced? Of course it did. God has a plan for unity, and that is the presentation of a uniform message. The uniform message of God's Word produces unifying effects among those who are believers in Jesus. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." Paul wrote to Titus in chapter 2 to speak sound doctrine. And so there is that message that was to be preached. It was to be the message from God. That which the Holy Spirit revealed to the apostles after Jesus ascended back to the Father's right hand. In John 14 through 16, Jesus told the apostles that I'm going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and He will guide you into all truth. And He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. So the Holy Spirit gave the message to the apostles, revealed that message so that they could teach and to preach in that time and era when they didn't have access to the complete written revelation, the Word of God Almighty. And so God has a plan. He has a purpose that all hear the gospel of Jesus. It is God's will that not any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That all should come to a knowledge of the truth. But what is the truth? In John 17 and verse 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth." And then Jesus also says, "And ye shall know the truth," John 8:32, "and the truth shall do what? It shall set you free." So there is a body of truth that is to be heard. It is to be received. It is to be believed. It is to be loved. We are to buy the truth and sell it not. We are to walk therein. In this truth that God has revealed from heaven in the pages of God's holy word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable to you and me. It is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. God has given us the Word, the Holy Scriptures, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament being given, it was written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. But now we live under a new covenant, the covenant of Jesus Christ. And you and I are called upon to walk with Jesus Christ by faith, and which involves obedient trust. God has a plan for unity. And He is a God who is a God of order, not of chaos that we see in our world today religiously, but He is a God of order. And He desires that you and I be orderly in the church. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, Paul gave the crucial appeal to the Corinthian brethren in a day and time when there were some divisions among them. There were some who were saying, I am of Paul. Others were saying, I am of Cephas. Others, I am of Apollos. And others, I am of Christ. Paul asked some rhetorical questions. Is Christ divided? That's a question that we need to pause. The religious world needs to pause and think about today. Is Christ divided? Well, in the religious world, Christ would be much divided. But Jesus Christ is not divided. Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? These are some questions that were brought about to get the people at Corinth to think about their spirit, about their actions and their behavior. God wanted them to be one body. And so God calls upon us as Christians to work toward the unity of the Spirit. In Ephesians 4, verse 3 and following, the Christians there at Ephesus were to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Continuing in that text, Paul goes on to talk about the platform that God has revealed for Christian unity. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. There is one Lord. There is one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Endeavoring is a verb that shows an effort that is to be undertaken on the part of those who are a part of the faith. Be endeavoring, work toward it. Be diligent as you work for the unity of the Spirit. And so, if you and I are true to Christ, we must be a people who love unity. God loves unity. In Psalm 133 and verse 1, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. God loves unity. He hates division. He hates schism. He hates anything that tears and brings wedges between Him and His children, and between His children from one another. God loves unity. Jesus prayed for it. And the Holy Spirit has given us a message that if we will follow that message, we can be united in one body, the body of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the head of His church. He is the head of the body, Ephesians chapter 1, 21 and 22. The body is that which Jesus gave Himself for, this spiritual body. But not only is it the case that God has a plan for Christian unity, but Satan also has devised his own plan. And there are those in our world who are being influenced by the temptations and the teachings, the doctrine of Satan. Satan has long been a proponent of alternative plans. Such was the case with Adam and Eve, as has already been mentioned in this lectureship. God told Adam and Eve, do not eat of this particular tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Satan comes along and he says, no. No, you will not surely die. God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, that your eyes will be open and you become like gods, knowing good and evil. Satan offered an alternative. So it was the case with Moses during the days of Israel and their captivity. In those days when God appeared before Moses and told him to go to Pharaoh and to bid him to let my people go. And Satan, through Pharaoh, offered alternatives. Well, why don't you just leave the women and the children behind and take the men out there a distance and you can worship God and then come back. God said no. And then he said, well, why don't you just take your women and children with you and the men and leave your possessions all behind. God said no. There was not to be any compromise with Satan. God would settle for nothing less than his people being delivered and taking all with them when they went. Such was the case with Jesus, recorded by Matthew in chapter 4. In those days when Jesus had gone some 40 days and nights without eating, and Satan appeared to him and tempted him, and Satan offered to Jesus an alternative plan whereby he might receive certain things without going to the cross. If you will but fall down and worship me, then I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. Jesus said, no, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Satan offers alternative plans, and he has devised one with reference to Christian unity, and it is one that he is quite proud of. And he's willing to share it with everyone who will listen. Satan's strategy for Christian unity. Satan says, let's have a change in definitions. We need to change our definition of what it means to be a Christian. What is a Christian? You could go out on the streets of Lubbock and you could ask right now, what is it? What is a Christian? And no doubt you would get multiple answers of what it means to be a Christian. There is a vast difference between the Bible definition of a Christian and the definition that the world gives. The world would say that a Christian is simply one who believes on Jesus. He is one that believes that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Savior of the world, that he is the one that came to bring redemption to humanity. And if you recognize these facts, then you are a Christian. The fact of the matter is that even the demons believed and trembled. The demons recognized and identified Jesus as the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And so by that same definition, then, the demons would be recognized as Christians. I wonder if they will be in heaven too. So there is the definition change. What is a Christian? A Christian, according to Scripture, is a person who has heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. A person that has received that word, that powerful message, into one's heart. Paul says in Romans 1 and verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is a powerful message that is sown as seed into the heart, the mind of man. And that message is one that convicts the heart so that he or she repents of their sins and their iniquities. Upon their recognition that Jesus is the Son of God, they're willing to confess that faith and then to be buried with Christ in the watery grave of baptism as Peter preached in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. As Jesus gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and Mark 16, 15 and 16. Baptism is that consummating act that puts one into Jesus Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. So a person who is a Christian is a person who has been born again. John chapter 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. So, according to Scripture, to be a Christian means more than to simply recognize Jesus as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Satan, he seeks to suggest that there are Christians in all the denominations. Christians in all the denominations. Of course, Satan also would say in his thesaurus that church and denomination are used interchangeably and synonymously. But the word church and denomination are quite different. They are held in distinction, the one from the other, in the Holy Word of God. In fact, there's not even the mention, the recognition of a denomination. There is nothing with reference to the plan of God pertaining to one denomination or the multiplicity of denominations that currently exist in our world. There is one body, there's one church. And yet there is the belief held and teaching that there are denominations, or there are Christians in all the denominations. How can it be that the seed, the Word of God, that is delivered by the Holy Spirit, when a person hears that message and receives it, that God would put an individual into a body, into a foreign spiritual group that Jesus did not die for, that Jesus is not the head of, that he did not purchase with his blood? How could it be that God would add an individual into a denomination when God says in Acts 2 and verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved? Those individuals that God saves and brings into the kingdom, he adds to the church. In the book of Revelation, Jesus describes himself, he is described as the one who has the keys. He is the one that shuts the door and no man can open it. He is the man who opens the door and no man can close it. There is no individual, regardless of who they are in the denominational world, there is no individual who can push someone who has believed error into the church of our loving Lord. Those who hear the word of truth, those who receive it into their hearts, are added to the church of Jesus Christ. There are those who say that we in the church are sectarian, that we are unloving, but such is not the case at all. An individual cannot be a true proponent of Christian unity and embrace heresy. Heresy is defined in the following way: that which is chosen, and hence an opinion, especially a self-willed opinion, which is substituted for submission to the power of truth and leads to divisions and the formation of sects. Such erroneous opinions are frequently the outgrowth of personal preference or the prospect of advantage. The truth of the matter is that Satan will use various individuals, and sometimes even those who are within the church of Christ. He will use them to charge us with being sectarian, of being divisive, of being unloving, being pharisaical, etc., etc. But the truth of the matter is that no individual who prefers their doctrines, the doctrines of men, or the doctrines of demons for that matter. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Paul, you recall, warned Timothy in that text of 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1 concerning that in the latter times there will be departures from the faith. There'll be those giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The doctrines of devils and the doctrines of men do not convert the soul. They do not put an individual into the kingdom of heaven. We have a choice to make. Every man, woman, boy, and girl has a choice to make as to whether to simply be satisfied with Jesus Christ and His doctrine and to walk therein. But Satan says, the doctrine of Christ and that of the apostles is divisive. It is divisive. The doctrine of Christ is not divisive, and the church of our Lord is not sectarian. Rather, those people who are not content with the doctrine of Christ and the church that He purchased with His blood are really the people who are sectarian. It is not sectarian to do as we are doing, calling upon all believers in Jesus Christ to come together in obedient trust to the gospel of Christ and live according to the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the old Jerusalem gospel. There is nothing in this world that is sectarian about being a part of the same church that Paul was a part of, that Peter was a part of, the church that the Lord added people unto in Acts 2 and verse 47. There is nothing sectarian about being a part of that same church. But if someone wants to call me sectarian because I insist on being exclusively a part of God's family and not to be a part of the religious organization of denominationalism, then that's so be it. That's fine. I'll take that name calling. You do recall, Jesus said in Matthew 10:22, how that you will be hated by all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. So Satan, he has all of these arguments. In fact, just this morning, I checked my email and received an email from a preacher friend up in Tennessee. And he was quoting some words from a fellow blogger who was making an argumentation for the use of instrumental music in worship. And he said words to the effect, and this is pretty close to a direct quote. He said words to the effect that if an individual goes to hell for the use of instrumental music in worship, then we're all going to hell because we're all wrong about something. There is a vast difference. There is a vast difference it is the case that we all are imperfect people. You and I are taught in the scriptures to walk by faith and not by sight. We are not to walk by sight, nor are we to walk in open rebellion against God and the doctrine of Christ. And to use another form of music besides that which has been prescribed in Scripture and that which the early Christians practiced is to walk by one's personal will. It is to rebel against the God of heaven. We are plagued in our world, in our society today, by religious pluralism. And there's so much idolatry. People want to be their own Lord and their own God. We live in a day when the truth is whatever the believer in Jesus wants it to be. But truth is not what I set it out to be. The truth is that which has been revealed from God. He has set the parameters of truth. And you and I, if we will be true Christians, we must walk within those parameters, not adding unto, not subtracting from. You and I do not have the authority to loose what God has bound, nor do we have the authority to bind what God has loosed. There are those who will suggest, and Satan says, that the Church of Christ has its roots rather in the American Restoration Movement. That the Church of Christ is just another denomination among denominations. And therefore we ought to loosen up and we ought to fellowship the Christian church and we ought to fellowship the whole denominational order because we're just another denomination that has come along lately. The Church of our Lord does not have its roots in the American Restoration Movement. The Church of my Lord has its roots in Old Testament prophecy. It has its roots in the promise that Jesus gave in Matthew 16 and 18 when he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus promised to build his church. He did not promise to build a denominational order. He promised to build my church, he said. And he did. And it is alive today. And you and I can be a part of the family of God, or we can refuse and reject God's plan. Remember ancient Israel in the days when they came into Canaan. There were all kinds of nations around them. They were idolatrous. And Israel, which is a type of the church, Israel was to keep themselves separate from the nations around them. They were not to take their ways. They were not to intermarry, to give their sons and daughters to them and vice versa. They were not to intermarry. They were to keep themselves distinctive and separate from those people. At times, they failed God so miserably. And they intermarried and they were influenced and they practiced idolatry and God was sorely displeased with them and he punished them because of that. And they even went into captivity for their disobedience. Denominationalism today is just like the nations around Israel. You and I can seek to appease the world if that's what our objective is. But you and I cannot be God pleasers and men pleasers simultaneously. It's either one or the other. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2:15. James 4 and verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoso therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I want to be a friend of Jesus. I want to be a friend to God. And I want to walk in the truth. I want to walk in the light. And they make the argument as well. One has said, and it's probably been mimicked by a number of others, concerning fellowshipping those in the Christian church. They are my brethren in error, they say. And they go on to say, that's the only kind I've got, brethren in error. Brethren in error are not the only brethren I have. I have brethren who are walking in the light, walking by faith, while we're not perfect, we're not sinless perfect, we're not willfully sinning against God. I recall when Jesus addressed the seven churches of Asia, there were two churches that were commended. Commended only. Commended exclusively. They were not chastised as being brethren in error. They were having God's favor and his grace. And you and I can have the same today if we will love the Lord. Jesus says in Luke 6 and verse 46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? He says in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Jesus here is speaking about people who were religious. He is speaking about people who recognized and identified Jesus as the Son of God. Lord, have we not done this? Have we not done that in your name? And Jesus said, I will say unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. These are the same as Cain, when he and his brother Abel had been instructed how to worship the Lord, their God, and offer sacrifice. And as was mentioned last night in the text in John's epistle, he said that Cain was of that wicked one. Of that wicked one, and he slew his brother because of that. You and I need to subscribe to God's plan. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's plan for Christian unity and his ways in every area of life are superior to our own. Not only so, but superior to Satan's plan in any area of life. Satan has his day coming when he will be utterly destroyed along with those who follow him. Let's walk with God in obedient trust and faith. Thank you so much for your kind attention.